Tonight, what I thought I would do is just give a little refresher on the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and what we're going to be celebrating tonight. I think that is important to periodically just refresh us. Sometimes when we're doing celebrating the Lord's table, it can sometimes feel like an add-on. Sometimes we might feel like it's just the something we're trying to do to check it off. We did it this month. I try as pastor to not allow that to happen. But I trust that maybe tonight, as we look more deeply into remembering the Lord Jesus, that it will be a refreshment to you as you come to the Lord's table tonight and also in months and years ahead. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. So Matthew chapter 26. As you know, there are four Gospels, and each one of the Gospels include the Lord's Supper, or we could call it the Last Supper. This is the Last Supper where Jesus has sent some disciples to go and to find a place. And they did, and they found a place. It was considered, they called it the upper room. And they, the 12 and Jesus, they gathered there in that place. And they gathered there to celebrate the Passover. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, we'll get a little bit of context here as we pick up. We know that Jesus is on the hit list of the Pharisees. They are tired of him and his teaching, what he is saying and doing, and they want to get rid of him. And so in verse 14, interesting that we see one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, who goes to these people, goes to the chief priests. And we understand, we know why. He went there. What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you, verse 15. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he saw opportunity to betray him. Now, as we follow down through the story tonight, the account, pay attention to Judas and his presence. Now, coupled with the gospel accounts, is we commonly go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So keep your hand in Matthew 26, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to say just a few words about this text. We will get to this in more detail in our morning service as we study the book of 1 Corinthians. But just briefly, Paul addresses the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, make this note. It was still being celebrated. So the churches understood the importance of following Jesus' command found in Luke, "This do in remembrance of me," Jesus said. And so with Jesus saying that, the churches had continued this practice. The apostles, after Pentecost, and the church was established, instituted the practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord Jesus, his body and his blood. This was carried through the Apostle Paul's ministry, and as he planted churches, this must have been communicated to the churches, and they also began to practice this important ordinance, as we call it. That is, celebrating and remembering the Lord's death. Now, what happens in Corinth, and we're getting to know the Corinthian church as we study it in the morning. So we know that Corinth, there were issues in the church, and they were practicing things, saying things, doing things that just weren't quite right. And the Apostle Paul is writing to correct some of those things, one of them being their celebration of the Lord's Supper had become more of a party rather than a specific focused sacred time on the Lord Jesus, his body, and his blood. And so Paul sees fit to address that. This is the passage that I most frequently reference in times where we're celebrating the Lord's table. And it is important to note in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul, an apostle, has received this revelation, has received what God's instruction is, and he has delivered it to the church in Corinth, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And of course, you can't miss that, those last three words, "till he come." So we're celebrating the Lord's death, but those last three words make it very clear that we're celebrating the Lord's death, but that wasn't the end of the story. He's coming back. He's alive. And so that is Paul's admonition to the church age saints. Okay, so we see it carried over into the church age. So this is a very important part of being a church. This practice of celebrating the Lord's table is very, very important. So back to Matthew 26. So Judas has already committed himself to betraying the Lord Jesus. In verse 17, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And I'm going to skip over this this section, a couple verses. He tells them, they go find the room. And then verse 20, "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12." This is the 12. This is including whom? Judas. This is including Judas Iscariot. "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking, "that one of you shall betray me." Now, in Matthew's account, this comes out as the first thing that he says after they have seated. Now, let's contemplate this. We have them, all 12 of them, in this room with Jesus. And they have sat down, and Jesus' words are this, "Verily I say unto you," I mean, and that is a word of truly, I say, this is words of, listen to what I'm about to say. "One of you shall betray me." Now, this must have been almost blindsiding the disciples, because here they are ready to celebrate the Passover, ready to fellowship, commune together. I mean, this is to be a special time. And here Jesus speaks of betrayal. A betrayal is a big deal. I mean, you know that. I know that. And betrayal is a betrayal because it is someone close to you. And so this engenders our thoughts to this point. What is Jesus doing? I believe what Jesus is doing is he's calling attention to the sin. The sin. They're in this room, and he knows who all's there. He knows their hearts, and he knows what he is about to do. He is about to establish an ordinance for his church for the rest of the ages to come. He's going to establish this to remember his death. But there's sin here. There is one who is harboring sin in his heart, in his life. He is committed to this sin. He is not backing down. This is his focus. He's calling it out. He's calling attention to it. We should not be surprised when we look at Paul's account in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about what does he do? In fact, let's look there because I believe it's important we pay attention to this. He deals with their sin. He deals with their sin in conjunction with the celebration of the Lord's table. And this is why when I administer or do this, I speak of sin. Because we see this example, and we see Paul doing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now think about Judas. Here he is. He's sitting there in that upper room. He's one of the 12. He is supposedly, quote-unquote, a friend of Christ, a follower, a disciple. He has gone out and ministered the gospel. At least that's what it seems if you look through the Gospels. It's hard to judge the entire ministry of Judas. I don't know if he was like this the entire time. I don't know, but it is interesting as in the Gospels, which were written after all of this took place. Judas is known as the betrayer. He has that reputation. Whether Jesus referenced that, I don't think so during his ministry. And just here towards the end. But nevertheless, here's Judas. Sin. And I'm not saying the other disciples are sinless. I'm not saying, I don't know their hearts, but it's very clear that Judas's sin is called out. Now, the betrayal is a very important part of all of this, but as you consider what's going to take place in this upper room and the establishment of ordinance, where the remembrance of Christ's body and blood, which are very significant to the forgiveness of sin, right? I mean, these are imperative. This is important. And here we have one that is committed to sin. Here we have one sitting right here. He's committed to this sin. He's in it. And Jesus knows it. And so Jesus is calling out this sin in the midst. And what happens? You look here after he says that, verse 22, there's an examination. Everybody's examining themselves. "And they were exceeding sorrowful. Began everyone," verse 22, "every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Reminder, 1 Corinthians 11, "But let a man examine himself. Lord, is it I? Is it I?" This is why harboring sin in our heart and in our lives, whether it be bitterness or anger or whatever it might be, you know, if you've got sin in your life that you are not dealing with, you know that. I don't have to point that out. The Spirit of God, if you're His child, the Spirit of God has got His finger in your chest and He's burying that deep in, and you know that. Lord, is it I? You know, we should not be afraid as believers to do self-examination. I mean, that is an important part of being a believer. Allow yourself to contemplate, am I holy before the Lord? Is there something in my life that just is not matching up? In dealing with that sin, repent, confess it. Embrace the forgiveness that is yours. And it's yours because of what? The body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was shed at the cross. Jesus is calling out sin here. And they answered in verse 23, or he answered, I'm sorry, Jesus answered and said, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Some strong words pertaining to Judas. We have got strong words from the Apostle Paul regarding sin, examining yourself, those that harboring sin and refuse to deal with it. They're strong words. You know what? We as Christians, we as a church must not be afraid to speak of sin. Too many churches are steering away from that. We must not. We must not. So then Judas, which betrayed him, verse 25, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." According to John's Gospel, it seems as if after this interchange and after they share this dish, it seems as if Judas immediately leaves. You don't readily see that in these other Gospel accounts, but it seems as if in John's account that's what happens. Let me just share with you what John 13:30 says. John 13 in verse 30. "He then, receiving the sop, went immediately out," it says, "and it was night." So it would appear that as Jesus calls out this sin, or we could call that this the sinner in the midst, but they're all sinners, but there's a specific harbored sin, and he calls it out, it's identified, "You have said it," and then he leaves. He is gone. Judas is gone. What is left? What's left? Jesus and 11 disciples. And 11 disciples whom Jesus can work with. 11 disciples who have not given themselves to Satan, who have not been taken by Satan. 11 disciples who are ready to do his bidding. Sin is a problem. Sin is our problem. You've got a problem in relationships, problems in your... Sin. And it is interesting, as you look at this account, what takes place. So Jesus next, what's he? He's called out sin, and Judas is seemingly left. Next, he calls attention to his body. In verse 26, Matthew 26:26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body." Now let's just contemplate a little bit about the body. I mean, we hear a lot about the blood of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, we talk a lot about the blood. I mean, the blood is what gives us the remission of sins, and we talk about that. Well, what's the big deal about Christ's body? Why is it that he draws attention to his body? Why is it that Jesus draws attention to his body first? I believe all of this is significant. Well, let's just simply think biologically. Okay? Blood. Where do we find blood? You find it in the body, right? And so blood is the conduit, or I'm sorry, the body is the conduit of the blood. Now let's think about the body. Certainly, Jesus' body is imperative to the gospel. Why? It is because it carries the blood, and it is the blood that is our remission of sin. This is where the Christmas story becomes so important, because it is the Christmas story that we call it the incarnation. And the incarnation is where God takes on flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so the body is such a key part of the gospel. The body reminds us of Jesus, God in human flesh, His life on earth. God came and dwelt among us. What name of God speaks of that? Emmanuel. Good job. God with us. And so Jesus, the incarnation, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, His body. And here He says, "Take, eat, this is My body." In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, Luke writes it this way, and Paul seems to get a lot of his information from the Gospel of Luke, because you'll notice how familiar it is. But look at Luke chapter 22, verse 19. "And He took bread, and He gave thanks, He brake it, and He gave it unto them, saying, This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Church, it is important for us to remember the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, His incarnation, God in human flesh, His life on earth, the embodiment of God's standards and God's righteousness. He was here. He lived among men. He was a man, the perfect God-man. And so as we celebrate, as we take the bread, we ought to remember Christ's life, the incarnation, His body. "Take and eat. This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Christ's body is important because He was more than spirit, He was flesh. He was flesh. Him having a body brought about the fulfillment of many prophecies. Just consider Isaiah 53. The fulfillment of Isaiah 53 demanded that the Messiah have a body. A spirit is not disfigured, because a spirit has nothing to disfigure. A body is disfigured, and you see that in Isaiah chapter 53. It was His body that was beaten. It was His skin that was broken open. I mean, the whippings, the beatings that He took, it broke Him open. Now we know that not a bone of Him was broken, but His flesh and His body was ripped apart. I don't want to take this more than what's there, but we've got to contemplate Him taking the bread and breaking that. And He's giving it out. And He says, "Take it. Take it. Eat it. This is My body." the very act of eating, and we'll see later the drinking, is you're drawing, you're associating, you're acknowledging, you're part of this. Well, certainly, it was bread they were eating. This was Jesus saying, or this is a representation of my body. He's drawing for them. He's connecting them in their minds. The bread and my body. This connection needs to remain. And you need to remind yourselves of this regularly. How? Because you won't always have me. Do this. Share this bread together. And do it sacredly and with a purpose. Do it in remembrance of me. This is what sets apart any time we just share bread together. And the time we have here where we are with purpose. This is a sacred thing. It's a set apart. We're doing it to remember our Lord Jesus. Well, finally, he calls attention to his blood. And we see this in Matthew 26, verse 27. He took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There is a lot in this. And I will not even venture to dive into everything that Jesus says here. I want to draw attention to the blood as he draws attention to his blood. He takes this cup, and this would have wine in it, and he takes it and he gives thanks, and then he gives it to them, and he says, "You drink of this. Drink you all of it." In Luke, in chapter 22, Luke's account of this goes like this. "Also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." He speaks of his blood, and he associates his blood here with the New Testament, or the New Covenant. There's a new arrangement now, and it is surrounding, it stands upon his blood. Now, how do we get to the point of blood? Well, blood has to be spilled. There has to be an exposing of it, of the flesh, and blood comes out. And here, it's the blood speaks of Christ's death on the cross, his beatings and his sufferings and his death. His body is then broken open and the blood flows. And we see Jesus here referencing the New Testament, the New Covenant, and it is based upon his blood. In the past, it was the blood of bulls and goats. It was part of their sacrifice, the Jewish sacrificial system, and they had sacrifice after sacrifice, and Hebrews talks about that. The blood had to be shed over and over and over again. But now there's a new covenant, and it is central upon his blood, Jesus' blood. This is why we need to remember his blood. Because it is his blood where we find forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. Well, there's a lot more that can be said. But I trust that this has prepared us for our own time of celebration here tonight. In celebration, in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, in that night that he was betrayed, he did this with his disciples. There was a purpose behind it. Because there was an event happening the next day that would change the course of history. for all mankind. And church, I want you to remember it. Church, I want you to celebrate it. Church, I want you to understand the significance of what's going to take place this next day, that day when he hung on the cross. That's the significance of that as it compares to our sin. We're going to celebrate this tonight. And I trust that you spend some time meditating on what we've talked about and the significance of Christ's body and blood.